Well, we are back in the book of Hebrews. Yes, the supremacy of Jesus, making him the main attraction. A couple of Sundays ago, I was apologizing for going down some rabbit trails, and somebody came up afterwards and said, "Oh, I like rabbit trails." You shouldn't encourage me like that. Well, this morning, you know, maybe I'm still thinking about pie night and now potluck, because I want to share some leftovers with you. Right? You can make soup or stew, not rabbit stew, well, if you want, but out of leftovers. And you know what? I didn't even get through all the second chapter of this letter, and there are 13 chapters in here, but I had some leftovers from some earlier studying. Stuff I didn't have time to put into the sermons, because I don't want to keep you here all morning. Most of it, though. But I still had some good things to share before we go too much farther in this letter to the Hebrews. So maybe not so much of a rabbit trail, maybe more of a detour is what we have. Now, first of all, last Sunday, you might recall, I've been really happy to report that I've heard from more than a few people who are encouraged to read this letter to the Hebrews. I got a text from somebody this week saying, "Hey, where are you going to be in Hebrews?" Maybe I disappointed them, but I shared the verses that I was going to be using today. And I've sensed from others simply just a renewed desire to be in the Word of God. People are feeling drawn to be into this Word even more. And that warms my heart. And the book of Hebrews, I was checking it out online. You can read it in about 45 minutes. So there you are. You could sit down and read the whole book of Hebrews in one sitting. Now, strangely enough, before we finish off chapter 2 here in Hebrews, I want you to turn to a reference in the Gospels. We're actually going to go to Luke chapter 5. I know, Luke chapter 5? Well, I was listening to somebody teaching through this book, actually a pastor from Australia, and he started his whole series on the book of Hebrews with these verses, and it kind of made some good sense to me. Here in Luke chapter 5, as well as the parallel passages in Mark and Matthew, we find that Jesus is being criticized, as usual, by the religious leaders of his day. And that's important to point out, by the way. You know, historically, even the Christian church itself, down through the centuries, has contributed to anti-Semitism. A terrible thing. Certain sections of the Christian church have called Jews Christ killers. Those of us who are Protestants, we get all excited about Martin Luther, but apparently, if you look at some of his writings, he wrote some very anti-Semitic things. And we've got too much anti-Semitism going on in our world right now, don't we? So always remember that whenever Jesus encountered opposition, and the Bibles will say, opposition from the Jews, it was from the Jewish religious leaders. Many people wept on that day that he carried his cross to Calvary. Many Jewish people loved him. The ones who were not pleased with what Jesus was doing were the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They were the ones who were bringing the biggest persecution to the early church, by the way, back in the first century. Paul spoke about opposition that he had. He mentioned, for instance, on a few occasions, that he received more than, I think it was like three times, what they called the 40 lashes minus one, right? They figured 40 lashes would kill somebody, so they gave you 39. That was nice of them. The Greeks didn't invent that. Stephen, the first martyr, he was killed, but not by the Romans. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, Jesus would even make reference in his letters to the seven churches in Revelation to people who were of the synagogue of Satan. These were not the true children of Israel, not in the way God wanted. And in this case, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is referring to the people in power. They did not want to lose that power and influence. And they were very angry that the regular people, the regular Jewish people, more and more were just starting to put two and two together. They were starting to realize and believe that Jesus really was the promised Messiah. We're followers of his now. And these religious leaders didn't like, they didn't like, first of all, that Jesus spent far too much time with sinners. They complained about how he and his followers lived. Who are you to forgive sins? Jesus was doing things on the Sabbath day, and more than a few times, things they considered unlawful. The regular people loved him. But what put him in the crosshairs, so to speak, was that he was always making the religious leaders and teachers angry. He was a threat to their power and position. And you know, people will promote some of the most ungodly things in order to hang on to power. See that in our own day and age. And in amongst all of this, the Lord shared a parable. And I want to read Luke 5, starting at verse 33. I'll go down to verse 38. Now in verse 33, it says, they said to him, and if you go back to verse 21, you'll see it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they were saying, hey, who's this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray. Oh, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, you know, us. But yours go on eating and drinking. And Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. Starting on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, God began pouring his new wine into a new wineskin. Actually, John the Baptist made the first announcements of it. You'll remember he said, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus himself said it in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Through the death and resurrection of the Lamb of God, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God is now doing a new thing. We are under a new covenant. And as Jesus said, you cannot pour new wine into an old wineskin. New wine needs a new wineskin. I was thinking about it a couple of times in my own life when I realized this. Now, I've told you about one time I tried to pastor a church about 20 years ago. And I was that kind of person that came in with some fresh eyes from the outside, right? If you're right in the midst of things, hey, by the way, if you're somebody here this morning and you've met Mr. Wright or you've met Ms. Wright, but your friends are like, are you sure you really want to hang around that person? Listen to your friends. Unless they're just being nasty with you, Right? Because when you're in love, oh, everything is sunshine and roses. You can't see. But they can see things maybe you can't. There, I'll give you some free dating advice. You know how you've heard of a church split? Terrible thing, right? A church will split. Well, I was there about 2 months, and I realized this church was going to split in three ways. Three distinct and different groups of people, and all three had influence in what could or could not happen in that congregation over my dead body. Billy Graham could not have pastored that church. Bringing new wine in there would have torn it all apart. And after I had come and gone, it happened exactly as I knew it would. I also mentioned about a brief time I was worship leader at church. Okay, you know me. I love to blend both modern worship music as well as classic hymns, right? The Spirit can use it all. Kevin, of course, and oh, now we have young Sean. I mean, they do a great job, right, with all of that. Now, I've been in churches where they've already decided we will only sing hymns here. Other churches, they say, we won't sing hymns here. No, no, we only sing new songs. We want to reach out to today's generation. And sometimes they even have policies written down about this kind of thing. But the fact is, in either case, once you make a hard, fast rule about some of these kinds of things, you've actually quenched the Holy Spirit. The fire will eventually go out. Because sometimes, okay, in the midst of your praising, you're singing something brand new from Chris Tomlin. But right now, you know, at this moment, oh, as a worship leader, you sense it. Ah, come on, folks, let's sing it together. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Oh, but we're in a church that has it written down somewhere. You can't sing that song. It's too old. Conversely, you're right in the midst. You've just sung Amazing Grace. You've just shared the whole biography of Fanny Crosby, and now you're going to sing Blessed Assurance. And as you get to that, and as you finish Blessed Assurance, you realize, wait, we need to remind ourselves again. We need to remind ourselves again that all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Now, that's from Hillsong. Haven't you seen those YouTube videos? That's from this century. We don't sing those. Now, I remember at this particular church one Sunday, I introduced a new song. It didn't go over well. I found out afterwards someone had started a petition. They were handing it around to people, hymns only, and they were going to write everybody's name down and give it to the pastor, and that'll take care of that guy up at the front with his guitar. When the pastor broke the news to me, I said to him, you know, if the 60-some-odd-year-old guy is too contemporary, you got a problem. The Spirit is quenched. The fire is put out. Because in some churches, you know, we sometimes even prefer rules. And we have people who designate themselves. Well, not a professional title. You ever been to a church where you've had a church meeting, but the other meetings take place in the parking lot afterwards? We have people who designate themselves as rule makers, or even worse, rule keepers. I had somebody say, I can outlast you. We've had three other pastors before you came along. Now, one of the reasons that church planting is a much needed ministry, especially here in Canada, is that sometimes you have to start fresh. Oh, let me quickly say, Generations is not planning to plant any new churches. No, we got a pretty good one going right here. But you know what I mean? Some churches even celebrate their 100th anniversary, but they died 50, maybe 70 years earlier. The lights are on, but no. Who's home? In Jesus' day, wine was kept in a wine skin. They were made from actual skins of goats or other animals. Now, if that doesn't put you back on the wagon, I don't know what will, right? You don't. Hey, I'm drinking this out of a sheep's stomach. Isn't this great? But they were tanned, they were sewn together, and they created a container. And they needed to have some elasticity in them, because wine, as it ferments, expands. And old leather skins, they lose that ability to expand. My old leather skin right now is, well, you know what I mean? Like they start to harden. They start to crack. So you try to put some new wine into one of those containers? No. You don't just lose the wine. You lose the whole container too. During our Bible study this past Wednesday, you'll recall I was completely surprised, actually, pleasantly so, by the subject of that video we watched. Because Allison Allen did a great job in pretty much explaining everything the author of the book of Hebrews wants to get across. Now, she was using Paul's letter to the Colossians. All right, here, I didn't want to go too much longer here, but I was thinking this. Okay, are you one of those folks who has a desire to read the Bible more right now? I told them in the leadership meeting last week. I said, I feel like the Spirit is moving here. Oh, not just now, but lately it seems. Here in just the first few weeks of 2024, and I won't get into all the details as to even just what I've been doing in the last couple of weeks, but it feels like the river is flowing. And more than I can say right now, I just want to stay in that stream. Now, of course, I'm recommending that you read Hebrews, but hey, listen, maybe you might want to read Colossians or Galatians or Romans. Did you know that every one of these letters and more, a significant portion of the entire New Testament was all written for the very same reason? They express what Jesus was saying here in Luke chapter 5. They were all written to say, don't go back. Repent, change your mind, turn around. God is creating a new wineskin, a new container. The old container with its various laws and regulations and sacrifices and temple and priesthood has now been replaced by a new container called the body of Christ. We have a new wineskin. Those practices and commands under the old covenant, they were shadows of what was to come. They were pointing ahead to something better that God has now inaugurated. Now, back up the truck. I must quickly say this because a few people in this room may actually faint. I do not believe in what is referred to as replacement theology. All right? The church has replaced Israel. No. And I don't consider myself a dispensationalist in the strictest sense of the word. Does anybody even know what that is? If you don't, be thankful. Because in its strictest sense, dispensationalism is man-made. You know, they've come up with, I know 7 is the usual, but I think they've even got like 14 different. And now I am, though, one of those Christians who still believes that God has some promises that he's going to fulfill, promises that he made with the nation of Israel. Promises he made to them. under the old covenant. Sometime when you want to read it, Romans chapter 11. Yeah, when you get there, Romans chapter 11, it makes it pretty clear. I think it's too hard for anybody to miss. God has not rejected his people Israel. We Gentiles, we're like that wild olive branch grafted in. And the original, natural olive branches, well, they'll still one day be grafted in into their own olive tree. God, the ultimate promise keeper, still has promises to fulfill. Ones made to the children of Israel under the covenant of Moses. And he'll keep those, I believe, during the millennial reign of Christ on the earth someday. Yes, I still believe in a literal 1,000 years on the earth still to come. But you and I are part of the new Jerusalem. That's the bride. As I shared last week from Romans 7, we're serving now in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. Now, as we look at a couple things here in the book of Hebrews, because we are studying Hebrews, aren't we? Two quick things. When I read that parable of the wineskins from Luke chapter 5, did anybody notice that I stopped one verse too early? Jesus said in Luke 5 and verse 38 that new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And then, since he was addressing the Pharisees and the teachers of the Mosaic law, he would have looked them all in the eye when he said this. Is it there? There it is. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For they say the old is better. The book of Hebrews was written to disagree with someone who would say the old is better. The old is not better. Now, not in this case. Okay, physically speaking, in our modern day, I know. A wine connoisseur would not be happy with the taste of Welch's after they've been drinking Chardonnay. But in this case, this new wine, Jesus is better. Superior to, greater than, all those words and phrases that the author to the Hebrews will use. As I said, I'm not teaching replacement theology. The church has not replaced Israel. So that also means, by the way, that we just can't transfer all those promises that were made under the Mosaic covenant and make them apply to us now. Sadly, if you teach that all those promises are now for you, oh, you'll attract a big crowd. A crowd of people who have forgotten Jesus' words about storing up their treasures in heaven. No, I want stuff now. And too many people also, they just seem to keep wanting more rules to keep. They just keep, no, we got to go back, got to keep these rules. Because if I keep all the right rules, well, then God's going to prosper me. God's going to give me land. If I give my 10%, he's going to open and pour all his riches on me. Remember from last Wednesday, some of what Allison Allen called Jesus Plus. For sure, believe in Jesus. Yeah, but don't forget to add Jesus Plus financial generosity. Oh, especially to the ministry of the person on TV who told you that. Jesus Plus perfect attendance at church. Jesus Plus some of the laws of Moses. Now, of course, you're going to personally choose to do things out of your love for Christ and your desire to serve him. Absolutely, and you should. But let's be wise about what we try to add to the all-sufficiency of Christ. All right, one more detour verse. Oh, and looky here. It's actually in the book of Hebrews at last. Now, Hebrews 8 and verse 6, although you don't have to turn there, we'll put it up on the wall, but you can start making your way to the end of chapter 2. But Hebrews 8 and verse 16, or verse 6, the context is referring to the priests of the old covenant. We'll get to all that when we look at chapter 8 if we ever get there, but in reference to that, Right, here's what we read. This is a Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is based, established on better promises. So under the new covenant, even the promises are now better. They go far beyond any of those promises that all had to do with that little patch of land over there in the Middle East. Now, we still have promises to stand on. But as I've been thinking about this book of Hebrews, right, and thinking about, well, what do I say to these folks? And it's all been coming back to me. Do you remember? Okay, everything about that trip I took to Israel, do you remember that? More than a year and a half ago. It's all falling back into place. I haven't told too many people this, but when I got back to Canada, I was feeling very much out of joint. I was feeling off balance. I mean, pretty much everything I felt and everything that I saw over there, I thought, okay, listen, am I crazy? Why am I not super excited? I was standing right there at the Wailing Wall. Here I am. I'm right here in the promised land. But I kept thinking, no, God is at work now in the whole world. Jesus said the witness of the good news was to go out beyond Jerusalem and Judea. Now again, he hasn't abandoned Israel. But right now he's focusing on the outermost parts of the entire world. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. As I think about how, I have tried my whole Christian life to leave behind what could be called the spirit of religion. I've told people that I've tried to witness to, even recently, had a chance to share the gospel with somebody, and I said, you know, I'm probably the least religious person you'll ever meet. Right? Because they think, well, he must be religious. He's a pastor. The priests of Jesus' day, many of the priests and clergy and church leaders and big-time preachers of our day, and for a number of centuries now, they just love to put themselves so high above all the regular people. Oh, the laity. Yeah, what do you know? Jesus is not like that. Now, when he was here, think about this. He was the only person on the entire earth who could have put himself far above any other human being, could have stayed in an ivory tower somewhere, far away from the commoners. I'll just thunder down some more impossible regulations to keep. That'll fix them. Did you ever visit an old church or cathedral? They're beautiful, aren't they? But you know, sometimes you go into one of them and the pulpit is way up on the top of a flight of stairs. So Dr. So-and-so can look down and speak in a different language even. But even God the Father, he wanted to walk in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He loves and desires intimacy with every member of his creation. Adam, where are you? Jesus, as we ended with last Sunday, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Look at the difference. You know, the hierarchy that exists among the really holy people of our day, and the bigger the hat, the holier the person. But look again at who Jesus is. So Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14, and I'm just going to read them because they really do speak for themselves. Since the children, you and I, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And again, remember what he said originally to Abraham. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, right? Like the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, you're not going to be able to count how many different people are going to be your children, your descendants. Now, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like them. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, he's made like us in every way, but you know, elsewhere in the Bible you read, but except for the sin. He didn't sin. That's why he could make atonement. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, whatever you're struggling and wrestling with here this early part of January, and all those promises you made to God that you were going to fix up in the year 2024, and already things haven't gone so well. Right? He's able to help those. And then I just want to read verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. There's our high priest. There's our apostle. Keep fixing your thoughts on him. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank you so much for your word and how it all ties together. And Lord, keep reminding us, you desire a close personal walk with those who claim to follow you. It isn't just showing up in a church, singing some songs, hearing a message, enjoying some food afterwards, and then just leaving and then floundering around for a week. No, we want to encourage people here. We want to be a place where people can find healing here. A place where people can be encouraged, where iron can sharpen iron, and where we can all lift one another up and present everyone mature in Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray a special blessing on everybody here and some of the folks that are on Zoom and some people that aren't here at all doing various things. Lord, I just pray that they would keep coming back, realizing it again and again and again. We are free. Not a license to sin, no, but we're free. We're free. And we're free to love one another and love you. And so, Lord, remind us of your love for us. That's all. And I thank you from so many people that I've heard from, even just here in the beginning of 2024, people who want to walk with you closely. They want to follow Jesus more. They want to read their Bible more. They want to see your Spirit move more. Lord, may we let the fire fall once again. Oh, we ask that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.